While you're going there, I will give you a quick update on my situation. I was at the doctor yesterday. He said, come back next week. So we go back next week. Seriously, I want you to pray. The infection is not cleared up altogether. It's better, but there's still some things. Sunday, I had a real bad day with it. I thought I was going to the hospital Monday, but the Lord saw fit to clear it up a little bit. But just keep it in your prayers so we can get it done and get it over with. All right? Just pray in that direction. Still a lot of tiredness. Can't go all day yet. But able to do some work. Thank the Lord for that. So just keep me in your prayers. Chapter 1, 1 Peter. Now, we started this journey a while back, a few weeks ago, before I was out of Wednesday nights. And it's the theme of it is walking through the fire. And the idea is in 1 Peter that Peter deals with the suffering of saints. He is encouraging Christians. He's being realistic all through this epistle about there is suffering. You're going to suffer. But he's being realistic also in that even though we suffer, we have the Lord, we have the ability to overcome, we have the ability to be sustained, and so many other blessings for us through the suffering. And so tonight we're continuing that. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 5. In 1 Peter. And it says there, well, let me read verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect to the according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Father, bless as we once again, look at this epistle that you gave to the Apostle Peter to bring to us. Might we be encouraged, might we be strengthened, might we be challenged new and fresh in spiritual things as we see this wonderful, wonderful exposition here of our great salvation, the wonderful salvation that you've afforded every one of us. And we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. There we are. Now, every one of us understands in our Christian life, trials are a reality. We've already said that. But you know, when we go through the trials and we go through the troubles, perspective makes all the difference in the world. What do you mean, perspective? Where our focus is. If we focus on the trial, we're going to be downhearted, we're going to be depressed, we're going to be despondent. We need to learn to focus on the Lord and on the right things in our times of trial and difficulty. Somebody said, when trials come, we need to keep our focus on what we have rather than on what we don't have. Helen Keller, how many of you know who Helen Keller was? Said this, so much has been given me that I have no time to think about what has been withheld. Huh? It shouldn't surprise us to understand and to think and to realize that the devil always wants us to think about what we don't have or can't have. We don't know exactly. Listen, how many times do you find yourself thinking about, I don't have this and I don't have that. Instead of thinking, boy, God has really blessed me. Good example, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Here they are, God puts them in a perfect place, perfect environment, perfect life, and He gives them everything they could possibly want, except one thing. And where does their focus end up? On the one thing they couldn't have. And we're, but, you know, understand, we get to be the same way sometimes. Now, a huge step for each one of us in that right direction is to learn to discipline ourselves, to focus to the blessings of God and the positives of God rather than the negatives of life. I talked to Brother Hamlin today. I called him yesterday and he called me back today. And the usual conversation starts like this. Hello? Hey, how you doing? You know what I'm going to hear. Better than I deserve. But stop and think about it. Shouldn't that be all of our response? Maybe not verbally, but listen, every day when we get up, we ought to think, I got better than I deserve. You know, I've told you, I rejoice every day when I can get out of bed and I can go about what God has for me to do. See, because there's been some times I couldn't do that. I just spent a week in a hospital walking up and down the hospital hall. I'm not good in a hospital bed. I don't like the bed. And you can ask the people of St. Luke's, I walk the hall. They see me all the time. But as I walk the hall, I'm going up and down that hall and I'm seeing people who can't get out of bed. So I rejoice, well, at least I can get out of bed. Me and my IV pole. Amen? Now, we can take it one of two ways. We can go, oh, woe is me, you know. Blah, blah. Or I can say, well, at least I can get out of bed. See? And so we need to learn to focus on the positives. Every person in this room has negatives in your life tonight. You've got hurts. You've got difficulties. You've got trials. You've got tribulations. You've got all kinds of things. And if you focus on it, it's going to drag you down. It's going to suck all the power out of you like putting a screwdriver across two battery terminals. That's why we need to learn to focus in the right place. Focus on the Lord. Salvation has given us much more than we deserve. And just that gift alone, if God didn't do another thing for us, that's enough to keep us rejoicing and praising God for the rest of our lives. So that's our subject for tonight. An amazing salvation. An amazing salvation. Let's just think about our salvation tonight. Let's think, first of all, how our salvation is a provided salvation. Have you ever thought about this? God doesn't owe us anything. We are deserving of nothing. See, we don't like to think along those lines. Well, I know I don't deserve anything from God, but I'm not that bad. Yes, we are. We're vile, wicked sinners. Whether we're the most vile or the least vile, doesn't matter. We're vile, wicked sinners. And as vile, wicked sinners, we deserve absolutely nothing from God. He has no obligation to man. No one has threatened him. No one coerced God. No one bribed God. The fact that he offered us salvation was a decision of his own will. The fact that he allowed you and made a way for you to be saved had nothing to do with you. What you are, what you do, or anything else. It had to do with before the very foundations of the world, God decided he was going to love us and he was going to make a way of salvation for us as undeserving as we are. provided salvation. James says this in James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. See, here's the essence of it. God made the first move. Who made the first move? You didn't. He made the move toward us. You know, Romans says there's none righteous, no, not one. It says there's none that seeketh after God. We didn't go looking for him. He came looking for us. Left to ourselves, we would never have come to God. You got that? The only reason we've come to God is because he sent his Holy Spirit to deal with the hearts of men and to convict men and show men their need. If God didn't make the first move, by the way, Jesus said, no man can come to him unless the Father draws him. If God didn't make the first move, we'd never be saved. But he did. John, 1 John 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. You know, watch this. Here you are in your life. Watch. Here's the line of your life. You're going along, skating along in life. Everything's fine and dandy. Right? And all of a sudden one day, God intersects in your life. Huh? That's what happened to you. It wasn't you coming along and, oh, let me go find God. No. You were going and God said, hey, here I come. And he meets you. That's what happened to you. We need to understand that. I'm glad he intersected in my life. I'm glad that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me, the Bible says. God didn't say, if you meet the qualifications, I'll save you. No. He just said, if you call on me, I'll save you. If you want me to, I'll save you. If you invite me into your heart and your life, I'll save you. So we see it's a provided salvation. There's a fatherly design. Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay, pay attention to what I'm about to say, because this is a place where the Calvinists really get messed up. See that word elect there? They get all carried away with that idea of election. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it twist your mind. You know, I remember when I was in Gastonia, I'd been there, I don't know, a year and a half, 2 years or something. But I got into this thing of this, is Calvinism right or wrong? The Bible says elect, you know. Boy, I started going through this election thing and studying this thing. I spent I don't know how many days just digging and looking. And finally, Lord just kind of slapped me and said, you're chasing your tail. You ever watch your dog chase his tail? Listen, here's the fact of the matter. We are never going to be able to explain or understand this idea of election and free will and all this. Somebody said it's like a railroad track. You know, you got the two rails going, they're never going to meet. We can't explain all this and understand all this. But when somebody starts talking about the elect, don't get all blown out of the water and think, you know, well, you mean there are certain people going to get saved and certain who are not going to get saved, that God's not going to save? No. That's what a Calvinist teaches. Now, let's look at what the Scripture says about this idea of salvation and the fact that it's open to anybody and anybody. See, it's pretty hard to argue with the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 2. In verses 3 and 4 it says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." All men. Doesn't say the elect, does it? So God's will is for all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, we know this verse. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Does that verse not tell us God wants everybody to be saved? He don't want anyone to end up in hell? You see, the Calvinist says, no, God elected some to be saved. The rest, he's predestinated to die and go to hell. That's not true. God has offered salvation to every man, woman, child who will ever accept Jesus Christ to be saved. Some say, well, God's only elected certain people. Christ, and they say this, well, you know, Jesus only died for those who are predestinated to be saved. That's not true either. 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says about Jesus, and that he died for all. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Go over to 1 John for a minute. And boy, you want a verse that really, really knocks that idea. Listen, I'm going to teach a little theology here for a minute. All right? The Calvinists believe in what they call a limited atonement. You got that? Limited, we understand what that means. There's limits. Atonement, they're talking about what Christ did on the cross. Calvinists say, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he died only for the sins of people who would get saved later, the elect. That God had already elected some to salvation, and when Jesus died on the cross, he was only paying for their sins. Yeah, that's what they believe. Now look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "And he," that's Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." We believe in an unlimited atonement. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, he died up there on that cross and paid for the sins of every man, every woman, every child who would ever live. He paid for the sins of mankind. You say, well then, why isn't everybody saved if he already paid for their sins? Here's the catch point. The sins are paid for, but that payment is only efficacious or in effect for those who will accept it. That's what you did when you got saved. You said, I believe Jesus did die for my sins. I'm going to accept what he did for me to save me. Let me illustrate. You go into a restaurant and you have a nice meal. And you go to pay for your meal and they say up there, oh no, no, that gentleman who just left paid for your meal. Now, do you know at that point you have a decision to make? You say, okay, I'll accept that payment. Smart, right? Or you can be dumb as a rock and say, oh no, I'm not accepting his payment. I'll pay for my own meal. Right? Now, if you accept the payment that somebody else made for you, you don't owe anything. It's done. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He paid the bill, but we have to accept it. And that's where a lot of people fall short. They never come to that place where they say, I will accept what Jesus... Listen, this weekend we're inundated with the Pope. To be honest with you, I'm up to here with the Pope. I've had enough. He didn't die for anybody's sin. He can't save anybody. He's not the vicar of Christ like he says he is, etc., etc. We can have all those arguments. But the thing is, people are looking to him to save them. He can't save them. He didn't die for their sins. The only way to be saved is to trust Jesus Christ and what he did. So Peter's talking about that. This is all designed by God. God did this. By the way, it is a mystery. It says there, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You say, I don't understand all that. Well, yeah, a lot of it we're never going to understand this side of heaven. But there are some things we can, and that's what we're looking at. God created every person in this world. Every one of us is a designer model. That's scary, isn't it? But here's the truth of it. God has designed every person. We're not cookie cutter people. We're all different. He's designed every one of us. We're a designer model. Not only that, he loves every person in this world. So follow this. If God designed every person in this world, and he loves every person in this world, why would God want to send anybody to hell? He don't. That's why he gave the most precious thing he could give. That's why he did the greatest thing he could possibly do to purchase salvation for us. He sent his son to die in our place. Because he loves us that much and he don't want us to be in hell. Here's an amazing thing though. God did all that knowing that not everybody in the world would accept his son. That many would reject and turn him away. Isn't that amazing? Then we see a forethought destiny. A forethought destiny. In other words, where salvation takes us. In verse 2, he says, let me get back to Peter here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Oh, I skipped something here that I really, really wanted to talk about. Let me go back a minute. Push your backup button. We're talking about this idea of election and predestination and the foreknowledge of God, and people get all wrapped up in this. Let me give you a key to all this. Separate the two words, foreknowledge and foreordination or predestination. Foreknowledge knows that God knows beforehand. Fore means before. You with me? Knowledge means knowing. So God knows before. There is a foreknowledge of God. Understand this. God knows every person who will ever accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. He already knows. He don't make people get saved. He has the foreknowledge because he sees everything as now. He knows who's going to get saved and who's not. We don't. God did not foreordain them to be saved or predestinate them. You see the difference? God knew they would, but God didn't say they had to. The Calvinists don't believe that. That's what we believe. God knows, listen, before the foundation of the world, God knew you were going to get saved. But he didn't say, hey, down the road, Brian Walsh has to get saved. No. No. God said, here's the gospel invitation. Oh, man, I just know that what year did you get saved? 2006. God knows that 2006, a guy named Brian Walsh is going to come to Christ and get saved. But God didn't write down somewhere or ordain somewhere, in 2006, Brian Walsh has to get saved. No. difference between foreknowing what's going to happen and predestinating it or making it to happen. You understand all that? How many of you are confused? Okay. I want you to get that straight. It's so important. All right, now we can jump on ahead here and look at the forethought destiny. And that's where we're going to talk about predestination. Predestination's in the Bible. Go over there to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, didn't we just talk about foreknowledge? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, hey, class. 2006, Brian Walsh is going to get saved. God already knows that. He didn't say it has to happen. He didn't say, Brian, he just knows it's going to happen. But God did say this. 2006, Brian Walsh is going to get saved. And I have a predestinated place for him to go. Now you with me? Once you're saved, there is a predestination. He just mentioned it in Romans 8:29. He predestinated us, once we're saved, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you got saved, you started on a journey. You're going somewhere. You got on the gospel train. You got saved. You're on this gospel train and it's headed somewhere. Where's it going? You say, well, heaven. Ultimately, yes, but right now it's headed somewhere. Where's it going? It's taking you to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's your predestination. And God designed that. That's the forethought that God put into salvation that Peter wants us to understand. Our sanctification. Listen, when God saves a person, that person is predestinated to live for Him. That's where God's taking that person. He has good reason to redeem us. He wants us to live our lives to bring glory to Him. And He wants us to be a testimony to other people that they'll come to Him. But we have an enemy who tries to convince people, you don't need to live for the Lord. Oh, yes, you do. That's God's will for every believer. We've seen Romans 8:29, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. There's that calling to be like Jesus. Ephesians 1:11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Listen, no matter how difficult our trials may be, there's always a reason to live. Sometimes the devil crawls up on your shoulder and says, oh, you might as well hang it up. No. God has a purpose. And you know, listen, when God's done with you, He'll let you know. Huh? When God's done with you, He'll take you home. We don't set that date. We let Him do that. We have a purpose. And then we see a finished decree. It says this, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. How many of you have ever bought anything on credit? Come on. Hey, how many of you have ever bought anything on credit? Probably every hand in this room should be up. How many of you ever bought a car on credit? You go into the dealership and boy, they show this thing to you and you drive it, you know, and you fall in love with this car. And they finally get you to sign on the dotted line and you drive home and boy, that's a wonderful car. Next day you look out there, look at my wonderful car. And you drive it to work. And for the next couple of weeks, everybody, hey, look at that new car. Yeah, I just got that big. And then one day you open your mailbox, and here's that big coupon book. Looks like a telephone book. And you say, oh my soul, what did I get into? Huh? And for now the next 340 years, you're paying a coupon every month. But did you ever get to that place where you paid it off? Last payment. And then the next month you're down there buying a new one. But anyway. No, you get to that place where you pay it off and you rejoice. Hey, I don't have any more payments. It's all paid for. It's done. It's finished. You know, that's how our salvation is. No more payments. Nothing more to be done. You know, we see these game shows on TV where they give away cars. You know, that one with the big wheel. Huh? And they say, hey, here's a prize package. You get a brand new car. Yay! And somebody wins that, and they give them the car, and there's no payment. It's a done deal. Nothing to add to it. It's yours. That's how your salvation is. Salvation didn't come with a coupon book. No. When you got it for free. You didn't have to pay for it. Now, Jesus did. But you received it free. And there's no more to be added to it. No more to be done for it. Finished deal. And that's God's decree of salvation. Well, let's look at point number two. A prompted salvation. A prompted salvation. Now, I think we could all agree we enjoy the positive over the negative. We like to think about the positive. But here's a thought for you now. The positive can only be positive because the negative is negative. We rejoice. Hey, I rejoice. I got a job. We can only rejoice because we have a job when we think about the negative of not having one. Can't make it without a job. So understand all that. We enjoy our health a whole lot more once we've gone through sickness. You know, I think back to when I was a little younger and didn't have a lot of physical problems, and I think I did not appreciate it. Boy, just being able to jump out of the bed and go and do all day. No, I didn't appreciate it. I do now. So understand that. Now, to understand the richness of God's love, we need to really understand how much He hates sin. You ever think about how much God hates sin? How many of you know God hates sin? Yeah, God hates sin. Did you ever really think about how much He hates sin? Look at some scriptures. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imaginative thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You ready for this? And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, fowls of the earth, for it repenteth me that I have made him. Sin caused God to be so grieved that He made man. Psalm 5, verses 4 and 6. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Psalm 11:5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Have you ever thought about how much God hates sin? How repulsive it is to Him? Think about the most repulsive thing in the world to you. Think how much more sin is repulsive to God. But God's love caused him to respond to man's need. 2 Samuel 14:14. For we must needs die, and as a water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished shall be not expelled from him. This is the woman that was sent to David to beg for Absalom. And she says that even God made a way for his expelled to be put back in a relationship with him. We've heard the expression, no sense crying over spilt milk. When you spill the milk, no sense crying about it. You can't do anything. You can't put it back in a container. Likewise, when we die, we can't come back and relive our lives. Our lives are done. But God saw our need, and he devised that means that we could be saved, and so we wouldn't be banished from him forever. And that's his plan of salvation. You know, sometimes we get into trials and tribulations, and we get to thinking that, you know, God doesn't love me anymore. God doesn't care about me. Just remind yourself how lost you were without Christ. It caused you to think about how much love he showed to you already. And he's not going to back up on it. A prompted salvation. There's the unexplainable grace. Peter says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. God is merciful and he is gracious. Without God's mercy and grace, we would be hopeless. Our salvation is all based upon his love, grace, and mercy. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, it's easy for us to love somebody that loves us. Huh? Isn't it? Somebody, you know, we get along with and, you know, they like us and we like them. It's easy to love them. But God loved us even when we didn't love him. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says. You know, it's interesting. God loves people that he knows will never love him back. It's unexplainable. How do you explain the grace of God? How do you explain that he loved you that much? What in the world in you did he see in you? And then it's an unequivocal gift. Peter says, which according to the Monday abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Unequivocal, clear, plain, unmistakable. God's gift is so clear to us. Probably every one of us in our lives have received gifts. You know, sometimes gifts can be expensive gifts. Sometimes they can be very practical gifts. But what gift can we possibly compare to the gift of eternal life? There is no gift. None will compare. Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Notice thirdly, a permanent salvation. We're not going to spend much time on this, but you know, our salvation is forever. Amen, preacher. We don't get saved till we sin again. You get saved forever. Everything on this earth is temporary. Our salvation is forever. Everything around us is going to disappear, be burned up. One man said he was talking to a missionary and his wife, and the missionary said this. He said, "You know, my wife and I just made our minds up. We're not going to live our lives in an ashtray." What's he talking about? Involved in the things of this world that are all going to be burned up, be left behind. Everything about us is temporary. And you know, look at a big city like New York City. It's hard to understand that's temporary. Huh? That's going to disappear one day. Where's it going? It's going to burn up. The whole city of New York, yeah, and Chicago and San Francisco and Philadelphia. See, this is all temporary. It's not going to last forever. That's our problem. We think it's going to last forever. We look back to, 3,000 or 4,000 years, and we think, well, it's lasted this long. It's going to last a lot. No. It's temporary. There's an end coming. And though the world will pass away, our salvation will not pass away. We have a permanent salvation. The believer's inheritance is resilient against all the enemies. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We've seen that in Romans chapter 8, Hebrews 13, 5, Psalm 112, verse 7. Peter says it here. He says in verse 13 of this same chapter, look there for just a second. He says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" You know, sometimes we get into trials, we get into tribulations of life, and we feel like we're all alone. You're never alone. Even in the trials and tribulations, he's with you. We need to understand we have a resilient salvation. All the trials and tribulations and problems and things in this world can't separate you from your Savior. And it's reserved for all eternity. Sometimes people say, well, nothing lasts forever. They don't know how true that really is. Everything here is temporary. Our salvation is eternal. We have a reservation. Listen. We have a reservation made in heaven that cannot be canceled. You get that? You ever made a reservation at a motel? I remember John R. Rice, that old preacher of yesteryear, traveled around this country every week of his life, preaching in different places, was the founder of the Sword of the Lord paper. But he tells how one time he was preaching with Dr. Jack House, I believe it was, and they had called ahead and, you know, made their motel reservation, and they made a reserved reservation guaranteed. So they went to the meeting and preached that evening, and after church, they went on down to get their motel room. And he got to the desk, and the fella said, "I'm sorry, we don't have any rooms." And he looked at the man. He said, "Well, sir, we have a reserved, guaranteed room." He said, "Well, but our rooms are all full." And he said, he looked at the man, and he said, "Well, who are you going to wake up? I have a guaranteed reservation." Listen, friend, we have a guaranteed reservation in heaven. Nothing can ever change that. We've got a mansion waiting for us. Nothing can change that. Your name's already on the mailbox out front. You don't have to worry about somebody coming along buying it from underneath you. It's yours. And, you know, in a lot of ways, you're as good as there, because it's waiting for you. We have this guaranteed reservation reserved for all eternity. Now, I don't know that anybody in this room is in a hurry to get to their mansion tonight. But you don't need to hurry. It'll be there. Yeah. Because it's reserved for us. And then a protected salvation. Peter says in verse 5, talking about God's people, who are kept by the power of God. Amen. The Pentecostals believe that you can lose your salvation. How many of you knew that? See, they believe you get saved by Jesus, you get saved by trusting Christ. But if you don't walk the walk and you sin away your grace, then you lose your salvation. And you have to get saved all over again. Now, that flies in the face of a lot of different scriptures. Especially when Jesus said you must be born again. Huh? See, once you're birthed into God's family, there's nothing changing it. We need to understand we have a protected salvation. And it's not you who keeps you saved. You're not keeping you saved by how you're living. Listen, I preach holiness. I preach that we ought to live righteous lives. We ought to live Christian lives. We ought to live according to the Bible. I preach that because it's true. But listen, living a clean, godly life is not what keeps us saved. Don't misunderstand me, but here's the fact. If you got saved and you never lived for God in your life, if you truly got saved, you're still going to heaven. See, because your salvation isn't based on what you do or don't do. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with did you accept Christ or not. I don't keep me saved. You know, a few years ago, we had a couple visiting our church. Nice folks. They'd come from another church, and their church didn't believe what we believe about eternal security. And so they were with us for a little while, and then they missed some services. I went to see them, and I said, you know, haven't seen you in church. Oh, well, we're going to another church. Okay. Is there a problem? Well, we just can't take that thing once saved, always saved. I said, can't take it? Yeah, we don't believe that. Well, the Bible teaches, oh, we have our own beliefs. Okay, well, have your own beliefs, I guess. Deny what the Bible says. See, the fact is, the Bible says we're secure in Him. When we got saved, Jesus said we're put into His hand over there in John 10, and the Father's hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And here's the truth, and I don't say it in a wrong way, but the fact is you couldn't get unsaved if you wanted to. Any more than you could get unborn. And then God successfully keeps His promises. Peter says there in the latter part of verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God doesn't lie. You can count on every promise He's made in His Word. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Listen, God's the one who promised you salvation. God's the one who said, this is my promise to you. Can you trust God? Can you believe God? Well, then we have a successfully kept promise. One day, we'll step out of this life. Every one of us is going to do it, unless the rapture happens. That'd be all right. But we'll step out of this life. We'll go into the presence of the Lord. And we'll realize then that He's kept His promise. See, now we're living in hope. That blessed hope. And Bible hope isn't the same as worldly hope. Our Bible hope is we're anticipating a promise. There's no doubt in Bible hope. Our blessed hope is heaven. We haven't gotten there yet. But it's promised by God. And He'll never break a promise. Isn't that a wonderful truth? We have this wonderful salvation, but I'm convinced we rarely stop to consider our salvation. We enjoy it. We're thankful for it. But how often do we really think about what God has done and how He's done and how undeserving we are and the promises He's made? Peter wants us to understand, listen, no matter what kind of trials, no matter what kind of hardships, no matter what kind of difficulties you go through, we have an amazing salvation. When we get in the trials and difficulties and hurts and heartaches and we feel like getting in that little, you know, pooch mouth attitude, just turn back to the truth of your salvation and get your joy and find your peace in it. Father, thank You.